Our fourth young lady is not here tonight because she's in the hospital. If you would pray for Heidi. I hope it's nothing, but she seems to have a problem that they can't figure out. And when people are in our local hospitals, I worry about it. I really, really do. So pray. If you will, please turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to preach on a phrase that the scribes and Pharisees made when they saw God's power. They said, "We never saw it on this fashion." Now, there, of course, are four records of the life of Christ in Scripture: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One gospel, but four records, each showing a little different view of our Savior's life. And here in Mark, he proves himself by mighty deeds. He shows power over disease and demons and death and nature. We see a demonstration of this mighty power in chapter 2, and this is one of my very favorite passages in the Bible to preach from. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." And this, I don't remember exactly, but this is definitely one of the first weeks I preached here. I preached on this phrase, and I'm not going to preach on it tonight, but let it hit you. When Jesus saw their faith, okay, let it sink in. Not the man's faith, but the four men's faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you've proved your word to us to be true. And I just pray that you give me freedom and power as I speak, that you'd speak to hearts, and Lord, that somebody would really have their eyes open to this fact that our Bible is alive and that you are true and that we can trust you. We can trust the promises that you have in our word, whether it be in our life, our family, our church, and our ministry, whatever it might be. I pray that you'll help us to even more so believe what you say. In your name we pray, amen. They said in amazement, "We never saw it on this fashion." When I look back on the history of this ministry, I have to say over and over, I never thought I'd see anything like this. Now, a couple months ago, most of you saw the history, and one thing stands out, and that is when we had our first meeting. God had laid upon my heart to have a guy by the name of Stuart Crane. And if you can go back and just think about it, we had nothing. There was one family, and they were far from rich. And me, I had nothing. And it would take flying the guy here in his private plane and four nights in a Holiday Inn and advertisement. And back then, I didn't know any better. We went to the Chesterton Tribune, and I remember that cost a mint. And then an honorarium and a place to preach, a tremendous expense. But God pressed, and we did it. Now, I tell these stories, and I thought that slide presentation, I don't know what it's called nowadays, but it was good. It would remind us that God has done special things here, and God has answered our prayers. And again, no pulling strings behind the back. Exactly to the dollar what was needed came in at the end of the meetings, and I have to admit I was more concerned about that than anything else. We had it to the dollar. And Dr. Crane, he didn't know that we had rent due the next day, but God was building my faith, and to me it was huge. He each week would take care of things without us asking for them. And so I was kind of arguing with God, and as you saw, I shook hands, and there was the $27 we needed for the rent. Now again, that might be just a small thing to some of you, especially if you're not close to God, but you weren't in my skin, you see. It was an unbelievable thing. And I'll just mention another thing, and I don't talk about it much because it's so unbelievable that I know skeptics would say we're lying. But after our court case and after we grew by 1,100 the next year and 600 the next year, and we were officially Indiana's fastest growing Sunday school those 2 years, maybe the nation's, I don't know. But the judge, Alfred Pervarnik, had said he was going to bleed us to death. He'd go around, he'd see girls in culottes and say, "We're going to bleed you to death." Now, he was a Indiana Supreme Court justice, an extremely powerful man, local man, but we had stopped his child advocacy program, which was linked to Washington. It was what they were trying to do to start it up and get what was going that is going today. But after he did so much and he saw us, I'm sure it just drove him nuts to see this building go up and everything like that. And so he sued us for millions. He sued the church for millions. He sued me for millions. And then they took the trial and they put it out, and I think it was Rensselaer, and just a little old judge out there. And here, this Supreme Court Justice of Indiana is coming against us, and we had this young, little old judge out there. And I can remember saying to the people to pray for just one thing, that we have a fair trial. That's all we wanted, because we weren't in a wrong if we just have a fair trial. And this is what's hard to believe, and some of you that are new, you'll sit here and say, "Whoa, come on." But there was a lot of yelling. I know John Hall was there yelling, swearing, the judge back and forth and all that. We were in a room. I didn't know what was happening. Near the end of the day, the young judge called me and another guy into his office, and he was standing in the room with his black robes on, his elbow up on the mantel, and he said, "Come closer." And when I came closer, he fell on his knees, and he grabbed my leg, and he said, "Reverend, pray for me. Pray for me that we have a fair trial." Now, tell me that's not God. Now, some people think I'm crazy, you know, and I'll step out and I'll do crazy things. But, you know, once you've seen God do miraculous things, if you think it's God's will, you'll do crazy things. And God is real, you see. Praying for people to be saved where we thought there was no hope, and to see them walk these aisles and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. After praying for revival, seeing men that had given their lives to Satan and ruined their lives coming back to God in a miraculous way. Over and over, I've had to say, I've never seen anything like this. I just never see it. And again, I say, you know, preacher friends of mine, they think I'm nuts, you know, because I'm so bullheaded. But, you know, we believe, you see. When you see God work, you believe. I don't think it's being selfish. I think God wants us to want and to pray for things to happen that would make us say, after all these things have happened, I have to say, I've never seen anything like this. Now, some of you carry a great burden for somebody you love. Don't stop believing God. Don't stop believing in prayer. Don't stop believing that God can break their stony hearts. I pray that all that we've seen will be only a taste of what will be. And I believe that's true. I think the greatest years in our church's history are in the future. And I believe that's why it's so important that Pastor Dameron is the pastor to carry this church and keep it going through the future. I believe that all that we've been able to accomplish will be a foundation upon so much more that's going to be built, that we're just ready to do greater things for God. It's a blessing for me to see, for instance, our second generation parents, sorry grandparents, but doing such a better job than my generation did. Isn't that a blessing that they're doing so well? And let me say, when God blesses you financially, we should want to see more. Not because I say it, but we ought not to want to stop. You understand? You raise your kids and they're decent. You ought to want your grandkids to be much more than decent. You want them to grow to be better. And I believe God wants to prove himself in our day through us. I believe it's right to pray that God bless us, because biblically he blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. That should be our desire. That should be our need in life, that we can be a blessing to others. I love the story about the breaking up of the roof and how to get that helpless man. I think, now I say this, I'll probably say it next time I preach, but I don't know any passage I like to preach on more than this, because it's so practical. There was a backslidden Christian layman whose life was transformed by the preaching on this text. He was not living for God, and that's to say the least. He was really in sin, and he came to church on a New Year's Eve service about 65 years ago, and God got a hold of him, and he came at the invitation, and this is what I want to get across. He came at the invitation to say, I want to take one of the four corners. So many times, we want to do so much more. And God can't bless that. Did you hear me? We should just want to take one of the four corners and let God use us. And he wanted to be a help the rest of the year, of his life, I should say. He wanted to be used of God, and shouldn't we all want to be used of God, not just sit in a pew, but want to be used of God? Again, we shouldn't have some great grandiose ideas. Just, God, use me. God, I want to be what you want me to be. Now, this man's name was M.J. Parks, and from that commitment, the modern-day bus ministry was born. He went out and bought a bus, and he filled it up. And he got so excited, he started recruiting people. And then by the end, he had bought 12 buses and filled 12 buses up, bringing people to church. He was never in full-time service. You hear that? He never thought he was anything. He just wanted to grab one corner. At one time, he thought he couldn't do anything for God because he was so backslidden. All this happened because he committed himself to hold one corner, and he was faithful. There's power in the Word of God. That's why we need to read it. That's why we need to hear it preached. If you have a cold-hearted husband or son or daughter, get them under the preaching of the gospel. It will not return void. If they won't come to church, get it on tape or something and play it at home. Now, here in chapter 2, I'm going to read the 12. I'll just read the first two here. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word. Christ was in the house, and the house was so full that no one else could get inside. You couldn't even get near the door. That's what I get from reading this. The most attractive thing we have in this church is Jesus. And we've got to remember that. When we preach, we've got to remember that it's not a fine sermon that somebody needs, but they need to hear from God. When we sing, Sharon was so nervous about this morning because they didn't have the time to practice and all this type of thing. And I believe in doing a good job, but it isn't the good job that's important. People need Jesus. He's promised to meet with his people. And I want him to be the biggest thing about any meeting. There can only be one great thing about our church. Make it our great God. Remember that. In all our work and all our efforts, I sit back now in the last couple of months since I'm not pastor, and I think, man, this is a crazy church, you know. We just got through with how many tons of food? 14 tons of food gathered. I always get a kick out of the Chesterton Tribune. Somebody's got a bag of groceries and they're giving it to some outfit and they got their picture taken. And you know, 14 tons, 370-some turkeys. We're crazy. And, of course, you know, before that was Empowered Youth, you know, just hours before that. And before that was the fall push, and it was such a wonderful time, and I can go on and on. But remember, in all your activity, the world needs Jesus. That's what it's all about. We can have great homes if God is number one there. Every child in this church should have the privilege to grow up in a real Christian home. Now, that doesn't mean you can't come to Fairhaven. But a real Christian home where mom and dad live as though they believe the Bible. Every decision has to do with the Bible. They read the Bible. They read the Bible to their children. Before they read the Bible to children, they read Bible storybooks to them. Their children hear them pray, and they get together and ask God for things, and God sees their prayers and answers them. It's not right to bring children into what you say is a Christian home and not raise them that way. Understand this. I was talking to the guys in our prayer group, and I didn't say that. But you know, Ra has an easier time with Sri Lai as a wife, being the leader of the home, I'm sure, because she was raised a Buddhist. But you know, you're raised in a so-called Christian home, and it's not lived. That's poison. To the extent that that happens, your children will not make it. They'll be as phony as you are. The greatest heritage that you can leave your children is not money or things or prestige. People are so foolish about those things, even Christians. You can leave houses and businesses, but if you don't leave them faith, not just a faith, a strong faith in Jesus Christ, you leave them poor. It's as simple as that. You leave them helpless. You leave them needy. The greatest heritage anyone can ever gain can only be gotten in a Christian home. God, help us to get our priorities where they ought to be, and he will take care of everything else. Whether it's a judge. Now, isn't that an unbelievable thing? If it's a judge kneeling in his robes asking me to pray for what we've been praying for, he takes care of it. But second, notice the cooperation of these four men. They determined that whatever it took, they'd get this man to Christ. Look at verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They determined that whatever it took, they'd get this man to Christ. Now, most people would stop after the word press. There's been a good amount of preaching on this in the last couple months. But this false idea that God leads by opening and closing doors. God leads through prayer. Okay? See, if these were normal Christians, it would say they were stopped by the press. Okay, it must not be God's will. The door is closed. We don't know anything great about these men, but they each just took a corner, and that's how God's work gets done. A man might not be talented, but he can help a talented carpenter and do double the work here in the building. A man might not be able to give all his weekend to the bus ministry because of his job, but he can drive a bus. And I understand it's much harder now because of the tests and so forth, but he can drive a bus so that the captain can do his or her job. Alone, what you give might not seem like anything. But without us all doing what we can do financially, we can't pay the bills. If we all do our parts, if we all pray, and we all give, and we all tell others, and we all work, we can allow God to perform miracles in our midst. Miracles. I understand, probably say when that judge knelt down, there were people in our church, didn't mean a thing to them, because they weren't involved. And so, sometime, I've often said I've never danced a dance, you know, but I have done a gospel jig more than once. And sometime I'll be doing a gospel jig because God did such a wonderful thing. And people say, because they weren't involved. They don't understand the circumstances. We can allow God, if we are right, to perform the miracles he wants in our families, in our midst as a church. Wonderful, real families. given over to God's service. Again, you know that in recent years, this has been a joy in my vision. You go down into our nurseries, and there's a lot of babies down there, okay? And there's a lot of women expecting babies. And just think, if these babies are raised up in a mere 20 years, how many young people, young adults, will be given over to God? Just think about it. We should produce hundreds of soul winners, hundreds of Sunday school teachers, hundreds of bus workers and preachers and school teachers. Not one of them should go to the devil. And I know more than ever, we've got our parents, our young parents, determined that their child's not going to. But you have to follow through. And then we go on. Okay, let's say a couple hundred out of the nurseries in 20 years from now. We should have an equal amount saved, whether it's through our soul winning or our bus ministry or school or camp or whatever else. God wants to do great things in our midst. And that's what I mean when I say that, when I said that this should be the foundation to build on. And you say, things are looking bad. Wow. Things are looking worse than ever in my life. I mean, things are crazy now. Crazy. But you know what? Craziness makes people think. When the world is burning around them, they look for a shelter. They look for something. And I do believe they'll look for a church like this. And I believe God wants this. God wants not, oh boy, we have a wonderful crowd. You ought to come up here sometime and look at the wings, and all the way across the auditorium is full. It's wonderful. But it ought to be a foundation to build on. Not for greatness for Pastor Dameron or anybody else, but for God's sake. And I do believe things are getting more ripe all the time, as our nation is really going up in flames around us. God wants to do great things. Now, again, some of these observations that I have, maybe some don't understand it. Because you come here, and you see beautiful auditorium, beautiful campus, you see all this. But Wally, did you ever think we'd have this, huh, Wally? No, there's only a couple people here. That when we bought this property, it was 8 acres of land, and I wanted to sell off about 5. I couldn't figure out where to sell it. You know, it was deep. Because why does a church need 8 acres of land? Huh? But the point, look at this. Your preacher never planned this. All that has happened, and again, I see the physical, you know, it's easy to see that, is because people grabbed a corner. And not for any grandized thing, but they said, let's do a work for God. Even 20 years ago, you that were here 20 years ago, would you think that this would be happening? He wants us to see this in our family. He wants us to see God work in souls being saved. He wants us to see God work in our community. But when you accomplish things for God, you disturb some people. Now, I say I believe that we have a foundation here, and that if I live like my father, I will see great things happen built on this foundation. But you, especially you new people, don't think it's that everybody will want to kiss us behind the ear. We will be despised because of those great things. We will be hated. When you accomplish things for God, you disturb some people. These guys got up on the roof. And I really like this. We're told in one account that they tore the tile off the roof. I like that. They didn't get stopped. I take it was that old type of Old Testament home that there were stairs and they used the roof for recreation and so forth, and they went up on that roof. It wasn't their home. And I would guess, you know, that all the scribes and Pharisees had their best robes on, and all of a sudden all that dust and dirt came down, and they looked up and they said, "Hi, God." No, they said, "What a bunch of jerks. There's those fundamentalists. There's those nuts." And when people get determined to do something for God, it does ruffle feathers. They knew Jesus could heal this man, and so they were determined. The greatest day in the life of a church is when everyone sees the need to bring people to Christ and they pull together. Together. The devil's always trying to get someone dissatisfied and to distract people. Ask God not to let this happen to you. You say it could never happen. Yes, it can. Ask God not to let you be a distractor. But then third, look at the conclusion reached by these scribes. Excuse my cough. I've had it now at least 3 weeks. You should just try and go out and preach on all the medicine and things. But look at the conclusion. The Lord said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And in verses 6 and 7, we read, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemous? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" The Lord says, your sins be forgiven thee, and they were right that God only can forgive sins, but they were wrong in not realizing Jesus is God. In Luke 5:17, we see that there are Pharisees and doctors of law present, and they were the rulers of the religious world here, and they didn't want Jesus horning in on their business because they knew they would look bad in comparison. And that's what's happening in religion today, and I'm sorry to say, even in independent Baptist movement. As the independent Baptist movement gets softer and softer and further away from what they were, they attack the ones that don't move. They can't just say, they're living for God and by the Bible and therefore see great things. And as far as the liberals in town, they can't just say, "Well, I'm a priest of the devil and therefore a failure, and everybody that follows me is a failure." They're not going to say that. They're not going to say their church is a failure because their teens are on drugs and their girls are having babies aborted or born out of wedlock or they're hooked on sin. So they attack Jesus. They attacked Jesus here, and they've attacked him ever since. Whenever somebody visits our church, for instance, and then they go and they tell somebody about it, they're told, "Don't go there." It's like they went to hell itself. "Don't go there. Don't go there. They're crazy. Don't go there." Why? Because we believe the Bible? Why? Because we're soul winning? Why? Because we have a bus ministry? Why? Because we want to raise our children for God? Here in verse 6, they had a conclusion that was wrong about Jesus. And we should never want to come to the wrong conclusion about the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he can do. Look at verse 8. "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were They so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? You think it shocked them that Jesus knew what was going on in their minds? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk? Jesus was saying, I'm declaring that I am God when I say your sins are forgiven. But I'm going to prove something to you. I'm not just going to speak like God speaks, but I'm going to act as God acts. Look at verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. They saw it. People wonder about churches like this. I know they do. Parking lots all full on a dark, cold night like this. They're full this morning. They'll be full Thanksgiving morning. lights are on all the time. Now that I'm pastor, I don't worry about it, but I go by here and I just see lights. People are here all the time, buses running up and down the streets, and then sometime one of their friends gets saved and their lives are changed. People have questions about old-fashioned churches, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Does it work? You say there's a God in heaven. You say he forgives your sin. Is it effective? So you say he's the creator of the world. I pray to him, and he hears you. Watch these scribes and these Pharisees sitting there thinking, how can he say these things? And Jesus knows that they're questioning him and says, I'm going to show you something here again in verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. The world can't see inside our hearts. And I want to wrap this sermon up. I want you to see this. Even your children can't see inside your hearts. They can't see that we're saved. They can't see that we pray to God. And we may testify, but they don't know that he answers our prayer. Only we know that. But God wants to give something they can see, a changed life. Pastor Dameron preached on this 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I think this is so needed for our church. That's the fourth thing we have in this text, the change in this man. He came born of four, and he went out carrying his bed on his back. If you want the unsaved around you to believe you, then show them a different man, a different woman. Let's let them see what God has done. I'm convinced that if we would just really have that changed life, again, when you're at work, getting your way isn't paramount. Letting them see Jesus is paramount. Not allowing them to push more work on you, that's not paramount. Now, I don't think they ought to just push you around. That's not a good testimony. But the point I'm making is when you're at work or in your neighborhood, the number one question should be is, how can I show Jesus? How can I let them know Jesus is living in me? You see, I've seen where husbands, let's say, were saved. And it's so frustrating to me as a Christian. And they'll say, my wife won't listen to me. I don't blame her. Because he doesn't live like he has a God. Everything's emotion. The bills aren't paid. The kids aren't raised. He doesn't treat his wife like a Christian husband. He lives as though there is no God. So why should she believe there is? She deserves a difference. And I believe if he or she saw a true Christian Bible life, more souls would be saved. A lot more souls would be saved. You might say, I've explained what the Lord did for me. But demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. The way you react to trouble, the way you handle money, the way you rear your children, the way you handle your marriage. The guys in a job should see a real difference. Not just by your mouth, of course you should testify. But they should see not only, okay, you run out to the bar or you listen to their music, not only that you stop that and you're pious now, but they should just see that you believe God. They should just see the joy in your life. And without bragging, they should know that you have a wonderful family. Without bragging again, they should know that God does wonderful things in your finances. They should know this is real. They should be able to say, I've never seen anything on this fashion. Your unsaved husband, wife, and friends deserve this. You should be a changed, transformed man or woman. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Yeah, I can say anything I want because they can't see inside. And they're going to go back and they're going to report to the scribes and Pharisees. Let me give you something to think about and report. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. He moved from the invisible realm to the visible, and they saw it. The man picked up his cot, put it on his shoulder, and walked to his house, and they said, we never saw anything on this fashion. Now, we are not Jesus Christ, and we cannot heal people. But may others look on our lives and our church and have to say, we never saw it on this fashion. Isn't that simple? That's what I like about this text. It's simple. Just grab a corner. It doesn't say be a speaker. It doesn't say be a great leader. It doesn't say be rich. It just says take a corner and do what God lays upon your heart to do. It's simple. Just live the life. And it changes minds about us. And I really believe in turn changes lives. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.